All right, we're in the Gospel of Luke again in chapter 20. If you remember last time we were together, we looked at how the Pharisees were challenging Jesus. You remember how they were talking about, well, if a woman married a man and then the man died and then the brother had to marry the next one, and it was like seven brothers married the same woman, and at the end of it all, whose wife was she going to be at the end of it all? We discovered that Jesus said in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And I've been thinking about that this week, how important it is that people realize that your worth and who you are, your identity is not wrapped up in your sexuality. And that is where our world has just gone nuts in this direction. That your real identity is not that. Your real identity is that you're a person. It's not even whether you're male or female. That's not your real identity. In a sense, that's temporary, and that's part of this world, and there are roles, and there are genders, male and female, that the Bible speaks of, but that's not the center of who people are. Who you are is a person who is important, an individual who is loved by God, and we can have this love relationship with one another. Because on the other side, we don't marry. We're not given in marriage. That's not what it's about on the other side. I'll know my wife in a whole different way when I get over there. It won't be the same way. It'll be something new, but it will be greater, friends. Just in case you think you're going to miss something if you go to heaven. It will be greater on the other side. But all that our world could see, and it's an expression of how lost people are and how desperate people are to be recognized as something by looking for their identity in their sexuality. That is not what identity is, or your sexual preference. But as we go on, we see Jesus actually turns the tables around now. As they were challenging him, he challenges them. And they were asking him questions, and he had all the answers. I want you to know Jesus still has all the answers. He has the answers. Sometimes when I'm sharing with people and they say, well, what do you think about this here? And then I'll say, well, here's what Jesus said. Well, I don't know. I'm going to run with Jesus. I want to know what you said. Well, I said, well, I'm lining up with what he says because I know that what he says is true. I have proven it over and over again in my life, even in hard situations, even when I didn't understand what God was doing, I could still discover at the end of every situation, Jesus is always right. And that's hard to find in this world, right? There's a lot of people who say they're always right, who think they're always right, but I wouldn't want to pay too much attention to them. But you can to Jesus Christ. He's always right. Thank God. You can drop me down a little bit in my volume there. Thank you, Francis. He's always right. And so here Jesus, as they have been challenging him, Jesus said in Luke 20:41, he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the Son of David? Now, David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Now, this is a challenging question. And the reason why it is because Jesus was called the son of David, and rightly so, because he was a descendant of David. But usually, in that culture, if somebody was the greater or the older, they respect your elders, right? I mean, that still should be the case today. We should still respect our elders. And I'm starting to enjoy that because I'm starting to be elderly. Just kidding. But when you look at the culture, and you look at the situation, David would not be calling Jesus his Lord if he was just the son of David. So Jesus was hinting at something, something real and something incredible, something so true that, look, this goes beyond the earthly birth. This Jesus was more than the son of David. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to these folks, that there was something richer happening here, something more important than David having a descendant called Jesus. But Jesus was challenging them. Do you understand that the God, that is the Lord, said to my Lord, that is Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool? Which is what Jesus did. After he rose from the dead, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus was really saying to these, you don't even know who the Savior is. You don't understand who the Messiah is. I'm asking you a question. And of course, they would have no answer for this at all. And they didn't. There was no answer for them. They couldn't ask him any more questions, and they also couldn't answer any of his questions. But he was saying to them, listen, if I am the Messiah, then I am more than the son of David. He is more than a man. He is the Son of God. And that's what makes the difference, because it seems for a lot of people, they say, well, one religion and another religion, everybody follows their own religion, and there's millions of religions, so if one believes in one religion, another believes in another, we just got to kind of tolerate everything, and everybody believes in their own religion, and everybody will be okay. Listen, Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. When we think of Christmas coming, what we are celebrating is that God became a man. If we could understand that, if people could understand that and say, it's unique. There's no one else who has done this. No one else, not any other great religious teacher or whoever you might imagine, God was God in the flesh. If God in the flesh comes here and has things to say, we should listen. If the divine creator became part of the creation to reach us, we should pay close attention and we should hang on every word. And know that it is certainly true that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Remember what Jesus said? He said, my word is going to judge you in the last day. So, all eyes should be focused on Jesus. We should be looking at him. We should be serving him. We should be willing to say, like David said, he's my Lord too. Maybe he was born 2,000 years ago, but he's my Lord too. Because he was the eternal Son of God before he was the son of Mary. So he's challenging them. He's saying, listen, do you really know who I am? And then what he begins to do is he begins to talk about, where people's hearts' attitude were at. The Pharisees, the scribes, earlier the scribes were praising him up because the scribes took the scribes' side on something. Remember? The Sadducees didn't believe in any resurrection, but the scribes did. And when Jesus challenged them and said, listen, there really is a resurrection, all the scribes had said, oh, you're well spoken, right? But now Jesus says, okay, listen, you guys, you're siding with me just because I said something that's in your favor, but the scribes were involved in the persecution and the death of Jesus just as well. So he wants them to understand, listen, you guys, you fellows are going down the wrong track. There's people who are yes people whenever things are fitting them. They're chameleons. They fit into whatever crowd comes along, whatever circumstance. They just kind of try to fit in so that they can be on the right side of things all the time. But you can't be on the right side of things all the time. If you're standing on the wrong side, you're not on the right side. There's a right side and there's a wrong. And thank God that there is. But here then Jesus, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes. Well, they must have been kind of getting upset now because, we agreed with you for once, Jesus. It was probably for once that they actually agreed. But anyway, he says, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes and they love greetings in the marketplaces. Now, the long robes reference is this. What they would do is that if they would, as they would memorize some scripture or whatever, religious exercises, they would sew these tassels on the bottom of their robes. And the longer the robes, it meant the more work they had done. And so it was to show everybody how smart they were, right? So this is what he meant when he said wearing long robes. It wasn't that it was wrong to wear a long robe. It was what they were doing, why they were doing this. They were showing off. This is what they were doing. And so they loved the greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at the feasts. They want to be first. They want to be noticed. They want to be praised. They want to be lifted up. They want everybody to think they're wonderful. And furthermore, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Now, the idea of devouring widows' houses. Widows were people who had lost their husbands. And as a result of that, in that culture, they really didn't have much standing anymore. They didn't have, and I'm not saying it's right, that's just the way it was. They needed help, actually. But what was happening was, even if they had a house left to themselves, these ones would come along and somehow they would manage to take even their homes away from them. Their greed knew no bounds. They looked for themselves in every way, up for themselves. And yet, and for a pretense, they make long prayers. Well, we're really holy because we can pray long and people would be impressed with it. And he says, and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive a greater condemnation. There's a greater judgment coming for the hypocrite. Isn't this what he's talking about? Yeah. Hypocrite. Now, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We've come across Jesus giving some scathing rebukes to hypocrites before. But we're at it again because he was at it again. Because it's so prevalent. And it's so easy for people to put some garb of religion on and look good on the outside, but be rotten on the inside. God knows the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And then we see, and remember, the Spirit of God connects all the stories together here. We see something happening, and it's at the treasury. Now, at the temple, there was a treasury, and there was a place to put money in. They didn't take up the offering plates, same as we don't, but there was a place to put money in, just like there is in the box in the back there. And so, in this day, he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Now, I want you to know how the rich gave their gifts when they were putting them in the treasury. So, I'm going to jump ahead here, and here's what they would do. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Now, what if one of the Pharisees, or basically the religious rulers, were the richest people in Israel? Should it be that way? Probably not. But that's the way it was. They were fleecing the flock. They were devouring widows' houses. They were getting everything that they could. But they were the holy guys. They were the righteous ones. And what they would do is when it came time that they were going to give some money, well, they wanted everybody to notice. So they would make sure that they would actually hire people to come alongside. They would hire trumpeters. Jonathan would be up for hire, right? They would hire trumpeters, and they would hire other musicians, and they would come before, and they would make a big noise coming down the street. They would have a procession, and everybody would come running to see, I wonder how much they're going to give. How much are they going to put in the treasury, right? And so, I don't know if that sounds like a trumpet, but anyway, they would all come down the street and give this money. And everybody was watching, and everybody's watching. And when they would come to the treasury where the money was to be put in, they would put it in and they would make sure everybody would see all that went into the treasury. And people would go, look how much he gave. So then, meanwhile, you have another scribe or Pharisee who says, I gotta go do that one. So then they get their trumpets going. So there was this constant parade of people. But where were they getting the money from? They're robbing people. They were robbing people. They were turning around, taking their robbed money and giving it away. Were they giving away very much? No, they weren't. Not in terms of how much they were taking. Their giving was very unproportional, shall we say. So here we see Jesus watching the rich people put their money in the treasury. And remember that this would be a real fanfare situation. But then along comes a woman. A very poor woman. Matter of fact, she was a what?
Widow.
She was a widow. And she put in her two mites, a couple of pennies. She comes along, she puts her two mites in, she puts her couple of pennies in. Can you imagine the crowd going, ooh, look at how much she gave? Probably not. No trumpets, no fanfare, just a humble, poor woman giving to God. But what does he say? He said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than them all. For all these out of their abundance had put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. So, who gave more? The Pharisee? Or the widow woman.
The widow woman.
She gave far more. You see, God is looking at the what?
The heart.
That's where he's looking. Generosity doesn't mean much if you're giving just out of your abundance and you have so much, it doesn't matter if you give. Or, oh, I'm going to get a tax receipt out of this. Yeah, it's a write-off. That's a good reason to give. Or, you know, people are going to know about it. I'm going to make sure people know. I want to make sure everybody knows how much I give, whatever that charity might be. What does Jesus say to do in Matthew chapter 6 when it comes to giving? But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Imagine that. Boy, I haven't figured that one out yet. He's giving a very strong illustration here, isn't he? He's saying, nobody should know. It should be quiet. It should be secret. No one should know. Now, of course, wherever the giving is, somebody's going to know. But that's as far as it should go. We should not advertise our giving. Because that is not. Then we discover the real reason why we're giving is so that others might see us giving. There's no love in that. There's no real charity in that. So that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, it will himself will reward you openly. We are not out to puff up ourselves. The servant's heart, the giving heart, the caring heart is the heart that's willing to give, that has a real heart to give. We see that in the woman giving all that she had. And not only having a real heart to give, but also to give in a secret way so that you're not doing it for the sake of others. You're doing it so that others will be blessed. And I just want to talk about these things for a few moments because I want you to see what God's heart is like. When we look at the first verse we looked at earlier about Jesus saying that he was the Lord. Now in 2 Corinthians 8:1 it says this, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Now what was happening is that there was actually a famine in Jerusalem. And then since this famine was on in Jerusalem, that Paul and some of the other preachers were actually taking up offerings to help the people in Jerusalem. Because there was a need and people were hungry. And it ought not to be ever that others are going hungry while you're feasting. And as much as possible, we ought to be caring for the poor and looking for the opportunity to do that. Whether it's the poor in our backyard or whether it's the poor across the world, there should be a proportional amount of giving by every one of us here to help poor people across the world. If that's not happening, then I'm going to encourage you. You should be giving a portion of what you have to help others who have nothing. Look, by all means, be diligent. By all means, check out and make sure that where you're giving gets to where it goes. And that's not easy sometimes. But even if you give and somebody pilfers it away, your heart was right. And that right heart is something that's so vital and important. It's easy to make the excuse, somebody's going to only take it anyway. It's never going to get to the people that matter, so I'm not going to give anything at all. Don't think that way. Take the risk to reach out. Look for charitable organizations, and often it's the Christian ones that are doing the greatest amount of work around the world. You don't find too many atheist society doing very much to help the poor across the world. Wherever there's disaster, wherever there's hard circumstances, you will find Christians on the ground. They're usually the first ones there, and I'm not speaking from the top of my head. It's fact. But at the same time, there are checks and balances. There's so many organizations that claim to be Christian who can rip people off. But there are accountant things that they need to belong to. There's reliable outside inspectors that look at the books to make sure everything is good. So you do all that checking, but by all means, make sure you help the poor. And that includes people that are around here if there's a hard circumstance. And Cape Rentners are proportionally the best givers in Canada. Did you know that?
Yep.
They are. But we're also one of the poorest places in Canada. And that's a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing, and I praise God for that, people can give out of their poverty. And so he's speaking about the ones that are having trouble. They're being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. These are the Macedonians. This was a group in Macedonia, a place, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it out of their own free will. So he said, listen, the folks in Macedonia, they went far beyond. They were the poorest group, but they gave the most.
And he wasn't doing it for them to be boasted of, but just to show this is the kind of giving. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They did even more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. And so here we see an example. What did they do first? They gave their own selves to the Lord. In other words, they said, Lord, you have everything. You have everything. You have all of me. You have all my funds. You have all that I own. You have my heart. You have my future. You have my life. And Christianity is really, that's what it is. A complete, full surrender of your whole life to the control of God. So then, Lord, none of it's mine. It's all yours. You can do what you want with it. If you put it on my heart to give away everything I have, then I'll do it, Lord. I wonder how many of us would say that. And we don't.
I hope you don't ask me to do that, Lord.
Many have in the past. Many have left everything and went into dark places to share the love of God. Many have given up the comforts of our Western society and gone into hard places because they were willing to give it all away to God. And in that place, there's a great freedom, I tell you, to be sure, Lord, you have everything I own. You can do whatever you want with whatever I have, my finances, my everything, Lord. Because then you don't have to manage it all. So that if the Lord decides to break something on you, or allow something to break down. I was sharing with somebody just recently on time. I say, Lord, I want to live this so that you own it all and that you can do whatever you want at any time. And so the next day I had a flat tire in front of my tractor. No big deal. Went and got fixed. Brought it back home. The next day it was flat again. Well, no big deal, but I went out to the garage and I got it done again the next morning. So it was flat again. 3 mornings in a row, flat front tire. I was trying to get some work done. It wasn't happening. It's easy to get a little frustrated about that. But you know what I said? I said, okay, Lord, it's your tractor. You can flatten the tires anytime you want to. But you got to fix them too. You're responsible for it all. I'm giving it all away to you. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to be a good steward, good servant, whatever. And it turns out that there's some thorns that got in the tire. It wasn't the guy at the tire repair shop. Every time these little thorns would be right in the rubber and they would punch through and flatten it again. But then, that's 3 times in a row. Everything's cool. Lord, I'm surrendered to you. It's all awesome. It's all good. Thank you, Jesus. And I was at Bible study on a Tuesday night and I was sharing, you know, if you leave everything with God, it's wonderful the joy you can have even when things go wrong. Well, the next morning I woke up and the back tire had blown right out.
Oh.
And that was gone. And that's a $1,000 job, right? And I was like, whoa. So I started to, where am I going to get that out of here? And then suddenly I realized, oh no, I have given this to you, Lord. You can blow out all the tires if you want to. Now you're going to have to pay for this. And eventually the Lord did cover it all. It was all good, but we can easily become frustrated. God wants us to surrender everything to Him. And then if He calls us to give, we give. If He calls us to do other things, we do other things. He doesn't want to starve us out, okay? He doesn't want us not to enjoy life. He's not a stingy God. He's a generous God. As a matter of fact, it says, give, and what will happen? It will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He uses the illustration of grain and says, okay, say you had a little bowl of grain. Well, some people, when they would try to, sell you grain, they would fluff it all up with the air like this and get it all fluffed up so that when they gave it to you, when you sold it to them, it looked like a nice pile, but by the time you got it home, it would have shrunk down that much, right? But he says, no, when the Lord gives back, he gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together so there's no air in there, and running over the sides. That's what God does. Now listen, we don't give to get. Don't misunderstand me. Because you have some of these guys on the television who always say, you give me a couple of $100 and God's going to give you $1,000. Quick, give it to me now. And they use greed for giving. Now, if I am giving so that I'll get a lot back, is my heart right?
Not
at all. It's just the byproduct of heartfelt giving is that you will never outgive God. This has been something that God put on my heart as a young Christian. I can never outgive God. And both my wife and I, we enjoy giving. It's a joy to give. It's a joy to help people. And it's a joy to do it so nobody else knows about it. And oftentimes when nobody put it in a way so that the person that you're giving to doesn't even know about it. Try to do it in a roundabout way, whatever. But what a joy it is. And we have never lacked. And I'm not saying that about the giving to puff myself up. I'm just saying that it's true. I've proven God's word is true. We have never lacked because we have been willing to give it away. And so I just encourage you to that. Because this is the attitude that God puts in us. But I want you to know that this attitude comes from the Lord himself. He is the greatest example of a giving heart. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich. How rich was he? How rich was the creator of the universe? Was there any end to the riches that he had? He owned everything. He created all things. The Bible says without Jesus Christ, there was nothing made that was made. That's how rich he was. He owned it all. He had everything at his fingertips. But for though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. How did he become poor?
At the cross.
Before the cross.
Born in a manger.
When he was conceived. Okay? And don't forget, Jesus came into the world 9 months earlier than when he was born. We ought to be celebrating Jesus coming into the world 9 months earlier, but maybe it was 9 months and 2 days. I don't know exactly. Maybe it was 8.5 months, but it was when he was conceived that he entered the world. Yeah. Not when he popped out at the stable. It was when he was conceived, because it was at that moment that he left heaven's glory, and with all the knowledge of the entire universe in his everything. He was God. And he says, I'll go. But when he left, and when he came down, it's written in the book of Hebrews, this is what he said. Lo, I come in the volume of the scroll, written in the word of God, the Old Testament. I have come to do your will, O God. That's what he said as he went down and allowed himself to be conceived within the womb of Mary. He stripped himself of all that he had, his might, his power, his knowledge. He stripped himself of it all. The Bible says in the book of Philippians that he emptied himself and became as nothing. Conceived within the womb of Mary. What a step he took. What an incredible step he took. Amazing. For your sakes, he became poor. Now we see that lived out in his life as well. That he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That he was born in a stable. That's what God chose. He chose for him to be born in the poorest place. He chose for him to grow up in a tough town with not well-to-do parents. Matter of fact, they were very poor. Do you know how poor Mary and Joseph were? 12 days after Jesus was born, they had to go into the temple and make a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was a redemption sacrifice. They had to bring a lamb and bring it into the temple. But the problem was, is that if it's said in the Old Testament, if you couldn't afford a lamb, then you could bring 2 doves. That's what they brought. It tells us that they brought 2 doves. That tells us how poor they were. And it was later on that they got the money from the wise men, okay? It was much later. It was almost 2 years after Jesus was born that the wise men showed up. Now everybody makes the play where the wise men come in the stable, but they never came into a stable. The Bible says they came into a house. And it says where the young child was, not the baby, not the infant. And that we know that it was almost 2 years because Herod killed all the babies 2 years old and under. That's the way he had inquired us at the time when this Christ child was to be born. So they were poor. Jesus was poor. He grew up poor, but that's so that by his poverty he could make you rich. So he left the halls of heaven, all that he had, to come here and become poor for our sake. And yes, the march was all the way to the cross. And there he gave himself away for our sins. You see, he had given everything else away when he came down here. But he had one more thing to give away, and that was his life. And that was his complete love relationship what he had with the Father for eternity before, an incredible knit together, tight relationship that never had a blip between it, and yet at the cross it was ripped into. And the agony of that, I don't know if I could explain it, because I can't. I can say, yes, when you lose someone whom you love, even if it's temporary, and it is temporary between Marie and I, but it is a huge rip when you lose somebody you love. It really is. And it hurts. And I've had great joy, but there is still that deep sorrow and sadness because I've been separated from the one I love. It's temporary. But that doesn't hold a candle. I tell you, it doesn't hold a candle to the huge separation, the ripping that happened at the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That, even as temporary as it was, the depth of that tear, no one will ever know. We will never fully understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross. Mel Gibson portrays the sufferings of Jesus in the film called The Passion, but all it does is portray the physical sufferings. But it does not show you the depth of the real sufferings of Jesus. Other people have been crucified. Other people have been nailed to crosses. Other people have suffered the physical sufferings that Jesus did. But this spiritual, psychological, and emotional suffering of Jesus goes far deeper than anything we could ever imagine. Why? Why? He did it so that he could make you rich. He could make you rich. And those real riches, friends, are not the money in your pocket or your bank book. The real riches are the forgiveness of your sins. The real riches as a home in heaven for eternity. The real riches is restored fellowship with God Almighty so that you know the love of God in your heart and soul so that you can walk with God. The real riches are so that you can walk in love and fellowship with other people and enjoy one another and have a glorious time together. Yesterday we were up on the roof doing all this work together. Not one swear word passed anyone's lips, at least not in my hearing. No, even Luke at one time, he whacked his finger with a hammer. There was no, rah, 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 rah. I mean, he went, oh. I said, you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I said, is this the first time that's happened in your life? He said, no. And the love and the cooperation as everybody's doing something together. There's no, it's incredible. God brings us into a family. And sadly, if you look at earthly families, lots of times there's so much fighting going on. Mm. It's not to be so among the people of God. And it won't be if your heart is right. I tell you, it won't be. It won't be there. If there's bitterness, if there's anger, if there's all kinds of jealousies and haters and envies rising up, then you're missing the Lord somewhere in this, because the Lord is not the Lord's heart. He changes us, and he makes us tender and gentle and kind. He fills you with the real riches, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All these things is what he fills you with. I'm going to conclude with this little verse that we've known over and over again, the generosity of God. Now remember, if God has a generous heart, what does he expect of you? A generous heart. Be rich towards God. Be rich towards others. And you won't be worrying. You'll be rejoicing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added to you. For God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift. That is his only begotten Son. Who's that?
Jesus.
That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The response to that is, Lord, I take your free gift. In some ways, we have to be willing to receive a gift as well as to give a gift, don't we? Sometimes I have a hard time with that. But we need to be willing to do both. And if you don't receive the gift, then you're going to miss out on the real joy, the real life of giving, and the joy that comes with it. Remember what it says about these folks again? What did they do first? Their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. So let me encourage you. Give yourself to the Lord. Otherwise, all your other giving, it won't matter. This is the first place. Give yourself to the Lord. And then, what did they do? they gave themselves to them, and they gave themselves away, and they had a heart that was willing, a generous heart. Because our friends, I want you to know that that's the heart of God. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you, Lord, oh, for your generous heart, that you became poor so we could become rich. And Lord, we pray that we would, Lord, hold lightly to the things of this world, that we would not hoard to ourselves, but that we would be ready and willing to help and to give and to love and to care, just as you did, Lord. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would be sure and certain, first, they gave their own selves to the Lord. Thank you for your presence with us. Bless our food and fellowship. We are so grateful to be in your presence together, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.